Amen. Well, you know, after a couple weeks break, we're ready to jump back into a message series we started back in January, a series entitled Rooted. Rooted, it's a look into the New Testament book of Colossians, where we see that God's heart for us as Christians is that we would fully grasp who we are in Jesus Christ, what he has done for us. That we would be rooted in that reality and then strive by the grace of God to live in light of that reality. We're halfway through the book so far, and over the last several weeks, we finished the first two chapters. So at risk of oversimplification, you know, if you've ever seen like a series TV show and they say previously on whatever, you know. So at risk of oversimplification, there are really three major lessons that we learned out of Colossians 1 and Colossians 2. The first lesson is this. The first theme is just learning and understanding about who Jesus Christ really is. Now, the first two chapters say a lot, but even those six verses, chapter 1, verses 15 to 21, that is probably one of the richest and deepest portraits of Christ that you will see anywhere in the Bible. And as we went through Colossians 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul makes it clear that Jesus Christ is not just a man, he is God. He is the fullness of deity. That he is Lord over all things, seen and unseen, and that through us, his church, he is in the process of reconciling all things to himself, humanity, creation, spiritual powers, the cosmos, everything. And you dive into this, you soak it up, and it is clear that Jesus Christ is unrivaled in his supremacy. He has no equal. The second main idea then from the first two chapters of Colossians is this, not just understanding who Jesus Christ really is, but understanding who you really are as a Christian. Now, the Christian faith always starts with Jesus Christ, but from there, as we grasp who he really is, then we can truly understand what he has done for us, and then subsequently, who we are as Christians, what that really means, because you read Colossians 1, you read Colossians 2, and you understand that in Christ, we're fully forgiven. That in Christ, the debt of our sin has been taken away. That in Christ, we are redeemed as God's very own. That in Christ, we have gone from death to life. And that in Christ, we have been rescued from darkness and brought into his kingdom. And that because of all this, we are made complete in Christ. There is nothing lacking in our faith. That Jesus Christ is with us. That Jesus Christ is in us. As the Apostle Paul puts it, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then the third main idea then, beyond these two, that we see in the first two chapters, understand who Jesus Christ really is, understand who you really are as a Christian, and then third, watch out for those who are going to tell you otherwise. Watch out for people who are going to undermine your faith, emphasizing rules and restrictions, or as I put it in the series, watch out for spiritual bullies. Beware of religious-sounding people who intimidate you through convincing arguments and fine-sounding words. Be on guard, listen to this, to those who are going to try to sabotage your faith. And how do they sabotage your faith? By attacking those two things. Attacking the supremacy of Christ and attacking the sufficiency of our salvation in him. You know, that bullying was really at the heart of what was going on back in the first century with these novice Christians who are trying to stand on their own, but they're being told by religious insiders, superiors, that they're not doing it right, that they're not doing enough, and that to be truly spiritual, there's still more that they really need to do. So watch out, because like I said before, true Christianity that's based in grace is always going to be under attack by those who push an agenda of rules-based religion. It was true back then. It's true today. That's why Paul says in our main theme passage for this series, chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, he tells us, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. So we start as Christians by the grace of God, by receiving Jesus as our Lord, but then we don't stop there. And this passage makes it very clear that the journey of the Christian life is one of continuance. It's one of rootedness. It's one of being built up and strengthened. And as you hear those words, you get a sense of what? Growth, of maturity, of development, of progress. This is what's known, that part of the Christian life, as sanctification. Sanctification, the process of us growing in our faith where we are becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. In how we live, in how we love, as that happens progressively over time as we cooperate with the work of God in our lives. And then while all this is taking place, we're told that just to make sure we're doing it right, our life should be marked by overflowing gratitude. Overflowing gratitude. And as an aside, we'll get back to Colossians in a minute. But I really want you to grasp this idea of overflowing gratitude, because I think overflowing gratitude is one of the key indicators of how well we're doing as Christians. Overflowing gratitude is going to tell us whether or not we are living in a grace-based faith or if we might be slipping into rules-based religion. Because as I read the scriptures, particularly the gospels, particularly Jesus' interaction with all kinds of different people, from religious insiders to societal outcasts, you see that there's really this fork in the road between two different ways people approach God and the way people work that out in their lives. So you've got, on the one hand, you've got rules-based religion. On the other hand, you've got grace-based faith. And it affects how I stand before God. Rules-based religion is based on merit, on achievement, on what I can earn, what I can maintain. Grace-based faith is based on mercy, what I don't deserve. On the one side, you have performance. On the other side, you have the pardon of the cross. Two different approaches to how I stand before God. But not only that, it's then going to influence how I go through life. Rules-based religion produces this sense of entitlement, this I deserve mentality. Gratitude focuses on thanking God, recognizing all that He's given you. See, rules-based religion, you're just thinking on and on and on what you're doing for God, therefore what God owes you, right? I've been a good person. I've been living a good life. The problem with that, though, is that it usually results in dissatisfaction. Restlessness of the soul. Because life isn't going the way you think it should. Grace-based faith with overflowing gratitude produces a sense of contentment. As Paul says, I've learned the secret to be content in all things. How I stand before God, how I go through life, not only that, but how I view other people. When you live in rules-based religion, people are a point of comparison, and you look down on them because what? You are morally superior. You've got your act more together. It's a competition, and you're trying to be better in the eyes of God than this other person there. Grace-based faith, though, doesn't see people as comparison, but with compassion. It's not competition, it's concern. And rules-based religion will always lead to a judgmental spirit. As opposed to what? A forgiving spirit. You know, several passages to pursue this further. We're not going to look at it. If you want to kind of jot these down or whatever. But, you know, where do I get these ideas? Well, the parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18. The interaction with Jesus between Simon the Pharisee and the sinful woman, Luke 7. The parable of the prodigal son, Luke 15. The story of the Pharisee and the tax collector, Luke 18. And as you soak these up, you realize there really are these two approaches to life. I mean, let me just give it to you straight. We need to pay attention just to see, is there anything on the left side of the chart, anything under rules-based religion that's going on or creeping into our lives? So if you find yourself with a judgmental spirit where you're looking down on someone else who's outside or inside the church, You're thinking to yourself, you're saying to yourself, you know, I can't believe they would, and you fill in the blank. I can't believe they would wear this, do that, keep on whatever. And if that's just consuming your life, that kind of judgmental spirit, then that should tell you that you're not rooted in Christ. Or maybe you're going through a spell right now in life where it just, everything seems so unfair. God seems unfair because you, as far as you know, you've been doing all the right things, but you're not catching any breaks in life. As a matter of fact, you see other people who are living far less faithfully than you are, but life seems to be going well for them. And so all that's just eating you up on the inside with like envy and jealousy. And so you think to yourself, God, this is so unfair. And those words come to your heart or out of your mouth, I deserve better. Or God, look at all that I'm doing for you with the implication, dot, 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 so you owe me. If that's where you're at, then there is clearly an absence or a forgetfulness of grace on your part and all that God has already done for you, things that, by the way, you and I in no way deserved. And that whole you owe me thing, when you live in I deserve world, it's not only going to affect the way you relate to God, it's also going to infect the way you treat other people. See, in I deserve world, everyone around you owes you something. Your parents, your spouse, your kids, the cashier at Meijer, the usher at Hopewell, the person stopped in front of you when the light turns green. The world whirls around you. And we live in a consumer culture that just feeds that, constantly reminding us that we deserve more. We deserve better. And so when people around you don't do what you think they should do, what you want them to do, then we're going to what? We're going to get mad. We're going to get frustrated. We're going to get disappointed. We're going to look down on them. And when that kind of stuff is infecting your heart, it means that you're drifting away from grace. And so my heart for you as a Christian, my heart for us as a church, is that we would be rooted in Christ, overflowing with gratitude, treating one another compassionately, not competitively, as we swim against the current of a me-centered, consumer-focused culture. That's what it means to be rooted. So then, Paul says, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Maybe this week, you'll make it a point, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, to thank God for something. To practice. And maybe it's like priming the pump. Maybe your heart doesn't feel that thankful. You know, sometimes the practice of gratitude flows from a heart of gratitude, but sometimes practicing gratitude primes the pump and changes the heart, overflowing with thankfulness. Well, getting back to Colossians then, and the three lessons we learned from the first two chapters, let me put those three lessons up again. You've got understanding who Jesus really is, understanding who you really are as a Christian, watching out for those who are going to tell you otherwise. And if all this is true, we really get a sense of what Jesus accomplished for us through his crucifixion and resurrection, that we really need to be on guard against people who are going to try to tell us otherwise and undermine our faith, then how exactly do we live that out? What do we do? What are we called to be as Christians? And you know what's great about where we're going? What's great about Colossians 3 and 4, the two chapters we're going to look at these next several weeks, is that this is going to touch on all sorts of very practical areas of our life. We're going to learn, for instance, what it means to leave our past behind and to not let that get in the way of our growth. We're going to discover what it means to have healthy relationships and how we can maintain unity in the body of Christ. We're going to get God's perspective on the home, both marriage and family. We're going to discover how our new life in Christ should affect our work and our vocation. And we're going to learn more about growing in things like prayer and outreach and other aspects of our mission with God as disciples of Jesus Christ. And it's going to be a great journey together in Scripture, but with all that in mind, with everything we should be concerned about, what is the very first thing you and I should do as Christians? The very first thing, and even as I say the word first, I mean both first in time and first in priority. What should be at the top of our to-do list as believers? And what is that one non-negotiable thing you and I need if we are going to live a rooted life? Well, to answer that question, let's go back into the book of Colossians, chapter 3, because that's what we're going to see this morning. Paul is done with the warnings. Warnings about religious bullies, against spiritual saboteurs. And so because we're made aware to be on the look out for people like that, we can now turn our attention to pursuing the right things as believers in Christ. So with that in mind, I invite you to turn with me to Colossians 3, okay? Colossians 3, and today we're going to look at the first four verses of that book. Colossians 3, 1, 2, 3, and 4. Let me read that together, and then we'll go back and see what Paul's saying to us. Verse 1, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." Verse 3, "For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Now, there's a lot in these four verses, but what I want us to concentrate on are two things, are both our position in Christ and our practice in Christ. Our position and our practice. In other words, our identity and our responsibility. See, in this passage, we're reminded about what is true for us as Christians and along with what will be true for us as Christians. That, but then also, we're told the things that we should do in light of those truths. Let me explain it to you this way. And I'm going to do so with a really quick grammar lesson. And I realize by saying the word grammar, I've just lost half of you, okay? So just kind of hang with me here really quick. You know, when it comes to the English language, there are generally two types of verbs. There are being verbs and doing verbs. Being verbs and doing verbs. Being verbs talk about the state or the condition or reality of someone or something. You know, the condition it's in, was in, will be in. I am an American. I was hungry. I will be tired. Those are being verbs. Doing verbs, on the other hand, talk about action, and that's normally what we think about when we hear the word verb. I drove to the store. I am throwing a baseball. I will buy a present. Not only that, but then flowing out of doing verbs include things like commands or prohibitions or instructions. Clean your room. Come home by midnight. Watch out for flooded roads. And so you have these two types of verbs, being verbs and doing verbs. Make sense? Good, we're done. Okay, we're done with the lesson. Back to the Christian life. See, in the Bible, and specifically this passage, when you read this, and you compare the number of being verbs with the number of doing verbs, and specifically command, you see that Paul spends most of his time with the being verbs, talking about us, our state, our condition, our reality. Now, there are a couple doings in there, and we'll look at those a little later on, but the main thrust here has to do with the things that are true of you as a Christian, things that shape your identity, that define the way you should think about yourself, and describe your future destiny. So what exactly does this passage have to say about you? Well, quite a lot. As a matter of fact, there are statements in here about your reality, what has happened to you, what is happening to you, what will happen to you, past, present, future. And all these things are tied directly to the work and the person of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done on your behalf. So let's look at the first one. This is from Colossians 3, verse 1. You have been raised up with Christ. Spiritually speaking, because you are a Christian, because of this spiritual, mystical union that salvation brings to us, you have been raised up with Christ. Actually, verse 3 says what? You died. And chapter 2 talks about us being crucified with Christ, but the truth here that you have been raised with Christ makes it absolutely clear that there is a very real, very spiritual identification that you and I share with our resurrected Lord. See, Paul talks about this way in Romans 6, that our old life was buried with Christ and that with his resurrection, we too have been raised to newness of life. We are new creations in Christ, 2 Corinthians says. The old is gone, the new has come. And that is already true of you as a Christian. It's true of me. And so even though we have the same name, even though we look like the same person on the outside, this tells us that our standing with God and our spiritual identity, those have completely changed. And because we have been raised up with Christ, we now stand forgiven, not condemned. And so now we can relate to God in freedom, not fear. And not only that, because we relate to God in freedom, not fear, then we treat other people with compassion, not competition or comparison. Why? Because you and I are united with Christ in a very real, very spiritual way. And so we share in his experiences, including his resurrection. We partake in his blessings. You know, when you think about this old life before Christ and this new life in Christ, I love the way one author, this Christian author, Dwight Edwards, puts it. He says this: we're no longer who we used to be, and we now are who we never were. You got to kind of wrap your minds around that a little bit. We're no longer who we used to be. Why? Because we've been crucified with Christ. Our old self has been nailed to the cross. It has died. But we now are who we never were. We have a new life. Why? Because we've been resurrected with Christ. You have been raised with Christ. This is true of you. This has already happened, and it will not be taken away. Not only that, but presently speaking, going on, verse 3 says this, that your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. This is great stuff, it's true, but what exactly does it mean to say that your life as a Christian is now hidden with Christ in God? Well, there's a couple ideas wrapped up in here. One is one of security. The other is one of secrecy. Think about those two words, security and secrecy. To say that your life is now hidden with Christ in God communicates this whole idea of protection, of being defended, that you as a Christian, you have been securely placed and sealed and locked up in God's Fort Knox. You are out of sight, you are out of harm's reach against Satan or any other spiritually menacing power. You know, if you've been with us these first two chapters of Colossians in this series, you might remember all that teaching about thrones and powers and rulers and authorities. But Colossians 1 and 2 also made it clear that what? Not only is Jesus Christ above all these powers, but he also defeated those powers through the cross. His victory is our security. That's what it means to say that our life is now hidden with Christ and God. But with our hiddenness, there's also this idea of secrecy. And it has to do with this whole idea of us growing in our new life in Christ, where we're growing into our new life in Christ. Let me explain. See, you and I, we've been raised with Christ. That's done. It's happened. It's finished. But you know what? On the outside, looking into a watching world, it's not readily apparent, is it? We're completely new on the inside, but we're still in process because we're still growing as a Christian, and that's happening. Because of that, that truth is hidden from the people around us. So you say you're a new creature, a new creation in Christ, but you still look like the same person, right? Your eye color hasn't changed. The tone of your voice hasn't changed. Your mannerisms haven't changed. Now, as we grow in Christ, as we become more spiritually mature, the newness of who we are will hopefully become more and more obvious. But even if it does, we're still not there yet, are we? And for even the godliest of Christians, there still is a level of secrecy. There is a level of hiddenness to our new life in Christ. Security and secrecy. And to say that our life is hidden with Christ and God, it speaks to both who you are right now, but also who you're becoming. Because sometimes we look at ourselves and we go, well, maybe I haven't changed. Because you can't look inside. You can't see the work God's doing in your soul. You are a new creation in Christ, and he's doing that work. And it's happening in you, even though it isn't always evident. I mean, that's our past. This is our present. But you know what? This passage also speaks to us about our future. Verse 4, you will be revealed with Christ in glory. You'll be revealed with Christ in glory. Through Jesus Christ, we have changed. Through Christ, we are changing. Through Christ, we will be changed. And so Paul says in verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And I don't think any of us can even begin to imagine what the glory of Christ reflected in us will look like. There is a beauty, a wonder, a magnificence that we can't put into words. And so all these years of us being in process, of us, you know, having this 3 steps forward, 2 steps back progress in the Christian life, all that frustration and movement is finally going to come to an end, completion, when Jesus returns. And you and I will be made glorious just like him. See, on the one hand, we talked about in chapter 2, you and I as Christians are already complete in Christ, but the full demonstration of that completeness hasn't yet taken place and won't happen until Jesus returns again to this earth. The first time Jesus came as a suffering Savior, the next time he's coming as a conquering King. And when he does, we will be made whole. We will be revealed in glory, and we will become the people we were always meant to be. Look at this passage in the book of 1 John chapter 3. I think it's going to help tie all this together. John says this, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Now look at this, verse 2. "Dear friends, now we are..." Okay, so that's speaking of our present. Now we are children of God. That's who we are. But look at this. "And what we will be has not yet been made known." It's hidden. "But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." This is hope. This is incredible. This is life free of frustration and difficulty and sin and sickness and hindrance and selfishness. It is incredible. That's your future, sharing in the future glory of Jesus Christ when he comes again to see him and to become like him. That is God's future. That is God's destiny for you as a Christian. The end of the story works out great. Trust Scripture. Trust God for that. You have been raised up with Christ. Your life is hidden with Christ in God, and you will be revealed with Christ in glory. Those are the being verbs Paul uses to describe your true identity in Christ, who you are already and who you will become. And so even if some of that is hidden from plain view, it's secret, it's not readily apparent, it is still nonetheless truer than true for you. You need to know that. That's what God is saying to you. That's what God is going to go, "This is your identity. This is your destiny." These are the being verbs Paul wants us to know. But now we go back to the question I asked earlier, what? What then are we supposed to do? In light of all this, what's the very first thing we should do as Christians because of all this? I jotted down a few options. Change the world? Feed the poor? Love my family? Tell people about Jesus? What is it? What should we do? Well, let's take a look. Verse 1. What does Paul say? "Since then you have been raised with Christ." 2 verbs, 2 commands. "Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." Not only setting your heart, but set your minds on things above, not earthly things. These right here are the 2 doing verbs of this passage. These are the commands we're told that we need to keep, that we need to practice, to set our hearts, to set our minds on things above. That everything we were just told about what has happened to us in Christ, everything that is happening to us in Christ, and everything that will happen in Christ, these things, again, spiritual realities that aren't necessarily apparent to the naked eye, these are the things, these truths, these realities are what we're supposed to set our hearts and minds on. This is the very first thing we need to do. Now, to be quite honest, as I read this passage, I'm not particularly fond of how this version of the Bible, the New International Version, translates these verses, "set your heart and set your mind." Because I think It really doesn't do justice to the kind of intensity you and I are supposed to bring to this discipline. You look at a lot of other English translations. Here's one, the New English Translation, renders the passage this way. Keep seeking the things above. Keep thinking about the things above. See, when I hear the words set your heart, set your mind, sounds like a one and done deal, something you kind of check off your list, something you don't have to really revisit again. It's kind of like set your cell phones to silent. You push a button, you're done with that. But the idea here, the idea really that Paul communicates is one of continuous action. It's more of a practice, a habit, a preoccupation that needs to be an essential part of the normal rhythms of your life. That's why I think verse 1 also is better translated like it is here. Seeking, not setting. This is a passionate, heart-led pursuit of the things above. You know, because the word that Paul uses here is the exact same one Jesus uses when he says what? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Do it and keep on doing it. You know, if there was a journey version of the Bible, journey translation, it would be, don't stop seeking. Don't stop thinking, right? And there's just a passion. And if I would sing it for you, but you wouldn't like that, okay? So just don't stop seeking, all right? So if you as a Christian are going to do this, if you're going to keep seeking the things above, if you're going to keep thinking about the things above, this isn't some kind of part-time hobby. This isn't something you do when you feel like it or you happen to have some spare time. No, it needs to be a priority. It needs to be a preoccupation. It needs to be a passion. One that what engages both your head, the thinking, and your heart, the seeking. Because when you do this, it's going to change what you do. It's going to change how you do it, and it's going to change the way you do it. It's going to change how often. Take Sundays, for instance. Take what we're doing right now, Sunday worship. You know, for so many of us, we picked up somewhere along the line that church is what? We go to church because we're supposed to, or we go to church because we think it'll make God happy, or we'll make sure not to tick God off. But you realize, you read a passage like this, that worship isn't about that. You're already accepted by God through Jesus Christ. So worship is about honoring God. But then it's also about staying focused on these things to keep you on track, to keep seeking with your heart, to keep thinking with your mind about what is really true for you as a Christian because of what Jesus has done for you, your identity with him, your destiny with him. And so we need to do these things because we are prone to what? Spiritual amnesia. We are prone to forgetfulness. We are prone to distraction. Because here's the thing, I'm just going to shoot straight with you. This is why Paul's put it in here. If you live your life with your eyes lowered on the things of this earth and not the things above, if you're focused continuously on what's around you and you give little time to worship or personal devotion, here's what's going to happen. You're either going to get consumed by the here and now and the self-centered values of our consumer culture, distraction. Or you're going to slip into rules-based religion. So you might be going through the right motions on the outside, but you're going to be drifting away from grace on the inside. You're going to forget that you need to live by mercy, not merit. See, as a Christian, there's a battle for your heart. As a Christian, there's a battle for your mind. Because if your thinking's not straight on this one, if your passions are misaligned, then everything else you try to do for God is going to be out of whack. Home life, family life, work life, friend life, everything. And so we have to, by the grace of God, to keep on seeking the things above that tell us about who we are in Christ, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, to keep thinking about these things, not earthly things. That right there is the very first thing we need to do. It needs to be our priority, it needs to be our preoccupation, and it needs to be our passion. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray together. Lord, I pray for all of us. because we are prone, spiritual amnesia, to forgetfulness, to distraction. And sometimes we lose sight of who we really are in Christ, and sometimes we think that life really is found in maybe accumulating stuff, being successful, having a secure life, or things going our way, or people liking us, or not having any I don't know what it is, but we redefine life and we lose sight of who you are, what you've done for us. And so give us, by your Holy Spirit, passion to keep on seeking those things above, to keep on thinking about those things above, not the things of this earth. Our life is hidden with you, Jesus. We will be revealed with you in glory, but until that time comes, let us keep on going, rejoicing, worshiping in who you've made us to be and who we one day will become. We pray this in your precious name. Amen.